We're turning to Exodus chapter 33, and I'd like to read from verses 12 through 15 to get started tonight. I'm just going to title this tonight, Revival in God's Presence, and I promise you I'm going to mostly talk about His presence. And this is number 7 in the short series that we've done here on Wednesday night. We find here in verse 12, and this is centered around here in this passage, Moses and the children of Israel. He said in verse 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for this midweek service. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege to be able to assemble together. Pray for thy will to be done. Pray, Lord, your blessings upon this time, for thy presence to be with us. And we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've tried to spend, these have been short sermons, but I've tried to spend a little bit of time considering the biblical meaning of revival. I have not spent much time on revivalism, the things that we see today and many times that are not truly revivals. But the importance of revival in God's presence in our lives as Christians is seen by many examples throughout the Bible. Every believer has experienced the nearness of God or the presence of God in their life, and we also have felt times of distance, have we not, as we are living our lives for the Lord, and even sometimes when we go to prayer, there's been those times that we may feel that way. Before we get back here to the text, I want to give you just a few thoughts on the subject of the presence of God. And basically, there are at least three dimensions of God's presence. Now, I put this in an article in 2011, I think was when I wrote it. And I mentioned this to you in another sermon and said we'd come back and we'd use Moses as an example. When I say there's at least three dimensions of God's presence, we find that there is God's universal presence. And a good passage on that, we was reading in the text last week, but is Psalms 139, verses 1 through 12. We know that God is everywhere in earth and in heaven. And we know that the whole earth is filled with His glory. That's what we mean by His universal presence. We know that even Jonah could not hide from the presence of God. We know that he fled when God told him to go to Nineveh. He went the other way toward Joppa. And he got on the ship, and I think it's three times in that passage it mentions the presence of God. And it literally says that he was leaving the presence of God. The first time the presence of God is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 8, where Adam and Eve hid themselves or thought that they had hid themselves from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned against Him. And then in Genesis 4, 8, Cain, the Bible says, he went out from the presence of God. So we see, first of all, and I think this is important when we think about the presence of God, first of all, this universal aspect of His presence. There's nowhere anyone can go Again, reading Psalms 139, you cannot go anywhere that God is not present. But secondly, we have God's indwelling presence as a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. We find that God dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God individually and also as a church. But what we want to talk about tonight is the third aspect or dimension of God's presence, and then I'm going to just say God's manifest presence. God manifests himself in particular ways and specific times to certain individuals or groups. And this is something that we see throughout the scripture as we're reading here in our text. Now, notice back with me in verse 14, in our passage. And this is Moses again speaking with God in reference to himself and the children of Israel. And in verse 14 and in 15, and he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Now there's a foundation laid for these statements in chapter 32 and the first part of chapter 33. And I'm not going to go back and read anything, but I'm going to make mention of it. When you go back in chapter 32, you'll find beginning in verse 1, as Moses has been gone, I think it's 40 days here, receiving the laws of God to give to the children of Israel, God's covenant people. We find that they made the golden calf. In other words, they had made an idol. And especially verse 7, 8, and 9, God says that they had corrupted themselves. And God also says that they're a stiff-necked people. And then God spoke about just at one time here, just destroying them and starting over with Moses. And Moses talked him out of it. Moses and God had a good relationship together. You'll find that the Lord actually repented of that and changed his mind in verses 12 through about verse 14. But when you get down beginning in verse 15 and start reading, when Moses actually heard the noise of the children of Israel, they were celebrating and they were naked, the Bible tells us in verse 25. But by the time Moses got down off of the mountain, he was pretty angry too. And he had the Levites to get their swords, and they were 3,000 that were killed in verse 28. And there's indications that there was even more killed, according to verse 35, because it says, "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." And so we find that if Moses and God had gotten together on destroying the nation, they would have probably been a great killing. As we get into chapter 33, the Lord is still angry with the children of Israel. And he said in verse 2 that he would send his angels. Said in verse 3, "I will not go up in the midst of thee." In other words, the reason he said, "You're a stiff-necked people, and I would consume the people." And then we have the story in this chapter of Moses. The tabernacle had not been built yet, but we find that Moses set up a tent outside the camp, and the Lord appeared to him. And now I want to come down to verse 11 and start reading here. So what we're reading in chapter 33 is immediately after Israel's sins and rebellion with the golden calf. And again, in chapter 32. And the people were plagued, as I just mentioned, and Moses carried a tent outside the camp for worship. And then we come to this section here as God's speaking to Moses. And he said in verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face." Now, Moses did not literally see his face. They had a one-on-one conversation. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." This is the tabernacle, the tent that Moses had set up. Now again, the regular tabernacle had not been built at this time. Now I want you to notice as we come to verse 12. Now again, in verse 11, God spoke with Moses face to face, showing God's divine presence in his life. One-on-one conversation. Spoke to Moses as unto a friend, as we see again in verse 11. And as we come down to verses 12 through verse 18, we see the desperation of Moses for the presence of God on their journey as they would go toward the promised land. Moses come to the place in his life here that he did not want to go anywhere or make any moves at all unless he knew that God was going to be with him. Not just God's angel, but that God would be with him. And so we read verses 12 through 15, well, let's read verses 12 through 13 again. He says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, verse 13, Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Now, as we come to verses, especially 13 through 18, we find here, we'll notice three things in the text that accompany God's presence. And the first thing is divine guidance, as we just read in verse 13. In other words, show me thy way, Moses is saying. And we also see that in verse 16 and 17 that God did lead his people and separate them from other nations. Notice verse 16 and 17. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." So we find, coming back to verse 13, divine guidance. We live in a world filled with confusion. We may not see his face literally, but we can know his presence. We can feel and sense his presence. In verse 14, I'm going to come back to this. And the second thing that accompanies God's presence, the first thing, and this is very important, is divine guidance. When we walk in God's presence, live in his presence, and pray in his presence, we can have divine guidance. The second thing in verse 14 is the fact that we can have divine rest. not only guidance, but rest. Notice in verse 14, and he said, my presence shall be with thee, and I will give thee rest. And then the third thing, and by the way, when we speak of divine rest, we're talking about, as we've talked about the last two Sunday mornings, one Sunday was the God of peace, and last Sunday, the Comforter. We're talking about peace and harmony and tranquility. We live in, again, a restless and hostile society. And many Christians are much worse places than we are. But in the wilderness here that they were in, there were many dangers that they had to face. Psalms 33:7 says, rest in the Lord and fret not. And so this is what Moses is wanting. Moses is wanting to live and abide in the presence of God. Now, the third thing that accompanies God's presence is divine glory. In other words, a display of God's majesty and power. That is, that he's working in our lives. That we know that he's with us, living in his presence and in his glory. In verse 15, he says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Of course, God promised in verse 16, 17 that he would go. But notice in verse 18 now, in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So you see the desperation in Moses, especially after the sin, after he had been on the mount for 40 days, receiving the laws and the truths of God. They're breaking those commandments before Moses ever gets off of the mount. And that's why he broke them as he came down. There was second giving in Deuteronomy. And so Moses is pleading with God. Moses even interceded the latter part of chapter 32. And he says, basically, I'm going to put in my own words, if you don't atone for their sins, blot me out of the book of, out of thy book. In other words, he's basically saying, just take my life. And so he was interceding for God's covenant people. Now, what is interesting, as we read through the scripture, we find that God did the same thing for Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we find that after Moses had died, God promised Joshua that he would be with him as he was with Moses. And God truly was with Moses. And we can find faults with different ones throughout the Bible, but Moses had a relationship with God. God spoke with him as a friend. And so God promised Moses. First of all, he promised he wouldn't kill all the people. Secondly, he promised that he would be with them. His presence would be with them as they were to be headed toward the promised land. I want you to turn with me to Psalms 42. Psalms 42. I'm going to give you some other verses also, if you just want to jot them down. But I'm going to read the first five verses or so of Psalms 42. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am with thee. Psalms 95, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. We find in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, this is an amazing statement from the Apostle Paul. You think about he's been preaching for a number of years. He's writing books of the Bible, writing letters to the different churches. And in Philippians 3, 8, he cried out, that I might know him. A man that that has been saved a good while. The man's been preaching a good while, and he says, I need to get closer to God. I need to know him more and more. I need to live within his presence. Many examples of God's people in pursuit of God, in other words, seeking his will, seeking his holiness, and seeking his presence that we see in the scripture. James 4, verse 4 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto thee. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. One writer put it this way, he said, look for the footprints in our lives. The Lord is working. In other words, he's working in our lives. Notice here in Psalms chapter 42, I'm going to read this in one other passage, and we will come and pray this evening after we sing the last hymn. But notice as we come to Psalms 42, now there's many psalms like this. I want to camp out in some of these when I come to them, but I'm just going to read through this. And we see here a saint seeking more of God's presence. This is like Psalms 63 and many other psalms that we see the writer seeking God's presence. He says here in verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, and with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And I believe he means also for the praise of his presence. We see the heart cry here, the soul and the heart crying out unto God, asking to be in his presence. I want to go back and read one verse that we read weeks back. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3. If you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. We know that where two or three are gathered together, the Lord's presence is there. He's promised that he would be with them. And he's talking about, as we are here tonight, assembled together as a church. And in the same passage, he speaks of the fact that as they would seek him and even decisions they made that was according to the word of God, that he would sanction those decisions. Well, notice in Revelation chapter 3, how many of you know which verse I'm going to read? Verse 20. Yeah, verse 20. Now, we have our public prayer meetings. We pray Sunday morning. We pray two or three times on Sunday afternoon. But we kneel at this altar on Wednesday night, and we have a few to lead us in prayer. And these are all important. But we also need our personal prayer life to be real in seeking God's presence and God's will. Call it a prayer closet or whatever you want. I don't think I've ever prayed in a literal closet, and I don't think that's exactly what that's talking about. There's many places you can pray. And you can pray in your bedroom. You can pray anywhere. You can pray you can pray while you're walking. I do that a lot. I even pray sometimes while I'm riding a bicycle. I still ride a bicycle at 72 years of age. What I'm getting at is let us never stop seeking the presence of God in our life, that manifest presence. And I pray here in the sanctuary, in my office, we pray in our home, but I love nature. I love to be outside praying. I'd rather pray outside than inside. You might call me a tree hugger. I'm still clinging to the old rugged cross. But I've always had, everywhere I've lived since I've been a Christian, I've always had places that I could go to and pray. And most of them have been outside. Some of them have been inside. When we got out of the military and we went back to Tennessee, we built a home, and I was in construction work. I had hundreds of acres. It wasn't mine. But I had hundreds of acres behind my house to the foot of the mountain that I had plenty of places I could walk and I could be alone and I could think and I could talk. And I love seeing nature, God's creation, while I would pray. As a matter of fact, I remember praying once and I was asking the Lord, I said, "What do you want me to do in my Christian life?" And I got peace. There was no lightning or audio, you know, voices or whatever, but I got peace. I've been praying about that. Been walking in the field praying. I prayed about it a number of times, but this one particular time, I got such a peace about it because at that time we were involved in church. We were faithful to the Lord. We not only just tithe, we believe in giving more than that, that we wanted to do that. We had paid for my pastor to be on the radio in my hometown, and we were just involved. I closed in our carport that we had so my pastor could come and preach on Monday nights in my home. And we were involved, and the Lord said, he didn't say to me, but I mean, in my heart, I got peace. Well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And I was very satisfied with that for a long time. Then the Lord began dealing with me about preaching, and in the same place, in the field and whatever, began praying about that and got peace about that. I'm simply saying that you can pray anywhere, but we need to take that time to get along and to be alone with God as Moses did and as others did and seek his face. And I think that as we do that, we will experience revival. And whether or not our country ever has revival, we can sure have it in our souls. We can have it in our church. Notice with me as we come here to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. By the way, I use, I told you back in 1995, this church went through some major problems. I spent about 2 to 3 months right here in the center aisle every morning, reading through the book of Psalms and praying, and God, I didn't even think at the time in my mind that it would even survive. Do I need to even stay here? And I just kept staying with that and staying with it, and God gave me peace, and here we are, you know, 35 and a half years in the history of this church. Some of you don't know where Tanny Hill is at. I'd like to use this illustration too. Used to love to go there. We used to live closer when I pastored in another town. We could easily go there. Since we've lived here, we haven't got to go too many times, but one time I went up early. We were going to camp for 3 or 4 days. And I went up early for a few days, and then Darlene and Rhonda came up afterwards, and we just took a little vacation, I guess, but had things to pray about, and so I would get up in the morning, and as I would I would go trails all around, and I'm gonna call it mountains. They're hills up there, but it's mountains compared to what we see on the Gulf Coast. And the verse I'm gonna read, somebody had, he was carved out right as you entered one path. It was carved out there. And I would stop. This verse came so important to me because I would stop there and I'd read it and I'd stand there and think about it a while, had my Bible with me. Then I'd take another trail and then I'd climb up the one of the tallest hills there and I would sit up there for a half a day and read my Bible and pray. And here's the verse that I saw every morning. It's verse 20. It said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." And we use this passage. The word sup here means to dine, to have fellowship with. And this is what God is saying to you and I, that he will fellowship with us. His presence, will not only will he be in us by his Spirit, but his manifest presence will be available to us. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you this evening for this time again that you've given us together. We ask now your blessings upon the singing and the prayer meeting after that. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.